bless the reading of these words.
Amen. Did you ever notice how someone walks or how people sit? That's what I was noticing, but how people walk. You ever notice the unique characteristic of your own walk? How do you walk? What do you look like? Have you ever noticed how our presidents walk? Go ahead, throw those slides up. President, who's this? No, oh, yeah, there we go. Who's that? Good? The other Bush, right. One more. Reagan, that's right. Yeah, all these pictures of the presidents walking. You know, when I'm in an airport, sometimes I'll sit there and I'll just notice who's rushing by, people walking by, and how they walk. There's different types of walks. There's the I'm going to miss my flight walk, you know. Sometimes there's the, you know, where's the bathroom walk? I just got off the plane. You know, where's the bathroom? Not sure where it is. Some people take long strides, you know, when they walk. Other people, you ever see them like shuffle their little baby steps? You know, wherever they go, they just, that's how they walk. You know, people are, you can tell if they're tired if they're walking or if they're confident when they walk. You know, they're back straight and they look you in the eye. Or if they're timid, they kind of bend over and, you know, kind of grip themselves like this. If they're full of energy, they kind of bounce when they walk. Or if they're really tired, they just kind of drag their feet, you know. You can tell a lot about a person by how they walk. Think about it. What can we tell about you if I had you get up right now and just walk around in front of us? Kind of like a beauty pageant, but, you know, we're just checking out your walk, not checking you out. Yeah, what could we tell about you as from your walk? Well, we can actually tell quite a bit about the way you're feeling right now. You can learn if someone's, like I said, tired or not. You can see if someone's excited about life, looking forward to the day or not. You can actually tell someone's mood very easily by the way they walk. And the way we walk tells us so much about ourselves and about others. It's almost as much we can learn from a walk as like the way we talk. Or even the way you think. It's like on the same par. There's things we can glean. We're going to be talking today about learning to walk as a Christian, learning to keep in step with the Spirit of God. Last Sunday, we learned about the battle within every believer. Remember, that battle was against between the sinful nature that each of us have and the Spirit of God that indwells us as believers in Jesus Christ. And there's this inner battle Paul is writing about. And we learned about that. And we pick up our study today back in that text a little bit in verse 25 of chapter 5, all the way to the end of the letter. Now, today we're going to be focusing just on 5:25, chapter 5, verse 25 through 6, verse 10. Verses 11 through 18 in chapter 6, we're not going to look at because, we don't have enough time, but the other part is because that's kind of Paul's wrap-up for the letter. It's interesting just to point out, if you go in your Bibles, look at verse 11, where Paul makes a significant statement where he says, "See how I write in large letters in my own hand," basically. Well, that tells us two things, that he is like authenticating the letter, the first original letter, not the copies, of course, but the original letter, that he actually was writing it himself, which means what? That he didn't write the rest of it, right? He dictated it, as we see in other letters. Paul often had someone sitting there and writing the things down that he spoke. So he wasn't actually the one who wrote it out. But on many times at the end of his letters, he would write it himself, almost like signing his name like we do. If we type a letter on our computer, right, and we print it out, then usually we'll sign it ourselves and then send it off. It's kind of like writing in large letters, like he said there. But today we're going to be focusing on verse 25 in chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 10. So look at verse 25 in the New International Version. Verse 25 says, Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And in the King James Version, it reads like this. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And as we touched on last week, too, this idea of being led by the Spirit is passive. In a sense, Christ takes the lead. He's the one we're following. But to follow or to keep in step with the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit, that is proactive. It requires action on our part. We must follow Christ. We must keep in step with His Spirit. And so this requires something from us. And this means walking as a Christian, keep in step with the Spirit. Do you remember your first steps? I mean, as a person. Does anybody here remember learning to walk? Like, oh, I got it. Jeanette remembers. Impressive. Anybody else? Yeah, most of us can't. It's like too early. It's like our brains didn't quite function where we remember, of course, but the way our brain thought at that, whatever, 1.5 years old or 1 years old, it doesn't quite fit with the way we think now. So it's hard to access that information. But it's there. But I bet you our mothers remember when we first took our first steps, if they were around, right? If moms, why, or maybe we're an older sibling, and we remember when our younger sibling took their first steps. My brothers and sisters, my sister tells me, my sister especially, Sherry, she tells me she remembers when I took my first steps. And it was exciting to her to see her little brother take the first steps. Just as we take our first steps physically, it's the same process, and we have to think of that image spiritually. Not in the sense spiritually meaning nothing to do with our physical, but when we walk and keep in step with the Spirit, it's the same way. We have to learn how to walk and keep in step with the Spirit. We have to try taking those first few steps, remember? Or if you've seen it, they got to try to really concentrate on how to move their leg forward, right? And keep the balance. So they always have to hold on to other things or other people while they're learning to walk. It's the same as being a follower of Christ. We depend on each other. We help each other learn how to walk in the Spirit. And we keep this in mind. So as we go forward and study this, keep that in mind, that it's a process of learning to walk in the Spirit. We often fall down when we're learning to walk, and we have to pick ourselves back up. Same's going to happen as we follow Christ, because He has redeemed us and forgiven us. So if we fall down or we get lost, we just come back to Christ and follow Him. So today our text, we see, provides instructions to Christians on how to walk in the Spirit, how to keep in step with the Spirit. So chapter 5, verse 26 provides first two negative guidelines for us. We see there. Look at verse 26. It says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Now, conceit here means empty opinion. Paul used this word earlier in Galatians as well. It's a vain or false opinion about ourselves. We think too much of ourselves, too much of the time. That's being conceited. We think about ourselves all the time, or most of the time. We are the center of our thought life. Everything that happens around us is a reflection about us in some way or has to deal with us. That's how we interpret it. In that case, we are conceited. And when we think like this, we either provoke or we envy others. And so the first guideline here we see then is to provoke others. And I'm going to use this whole idea of walking. So let's rephrase that and say, don't walk as if to win. Don't walk as if to win. This is the first guideline we see. I had a coworker, his name was Dennis, and when I was working in Nashua, New Hampshire as an engineer many years ago, the weird thing about Dennis, he was our senior engineer on the project I was working on, is we would all go from one place to another as a group, sometimes to lunch or whatever, but Dennis was so odd, he walked like he was in a walking race. He walked so fast, he'd leave us in the dust. I mean, it was like he didn't need to get there any sooner, but that's the way he walked. He was like literally, looks like I'm in a hurry, right? But that's how he walked from his car to his desk. He just always, he had one speed, fast. You would go for a stroll. He'd be like running almost. He's just, that's the way he walked. And this is the image here when you think of don't walk as if to win. The word provoke in the original Greek language carries this meaning of someone challenging you to a contest. In a sense, someone who thinks of themselves so superior to you that they want to demonstrate that superiority through a contest. So, you know, you think you're so good, let's see how good you are. Oh, actually, let me show you how good I am. You know, that kind of contest, that's how they approach life and everything. You think you're so good, so much better than everybody else, that you want to show it off to them. You want to prove it to them. And that's, in a sense, your thought of your approach to life. So you're conceited. You're thinking of yourself and you're provoking other people. Right? I mean, I caught myself this morning. We were talking about something, May and I caught myself saying, yeah, but, you know, basically I'm saying, I'm better at this than you are. And then I was like, I'm preaching about this later. Yeah, it's just this evilness in our heart, this sinful nature that we're continually vying with. And in our case, it was just this, a little issue, but it comes out very easily in the way we view life, in the way we walk in life. So we think too highly of ourselves, and life becomes this ongoing competition with our neighbor. Wherever we walk, we want to win. And though the end result will be like Dennis, if we live like this, my friend Dennis always ended up getting to his destination alone, right? Because he walked so fast, he always won. And when we walk and live life like this, when we win, then somebody loses, right? And this is not to be the way it is in the church, the body of Christ, a group of winners and losers, right? Because if you think about that, we're all losers, right? We're all sinful people in need of salvation. So we're all losers because we need salvation of Jesus Christ. But on the other flip side, we're all winners because Christ came and died for who? All of us, to provide salvation through faith in Him. So we're winners that way. We're one up, right? Because Christ loved us. So we're both losers and winners. But we should not be living life like we're competing to win or lose because we all won. Christ died for all of us. And so we shouldn't be walking life as if to win. The second guideline in verse 26 is not to envy each other. That is, let me rephrase this, don't try to walk like someone else. Don't try to walk like someone else. The word envy here in the Greek carries this meaning of being jealous of another's gifts or talents or achievements. See, conceit thinks we think too much of ourselves. We may think too highly of ourselves and then provoke others to competition, or we may think too lowly of ourselves and then envy what others have. Like, oh, I wish I was like Nathan Newman, on the other hand. Well, I wish I was like him. Or Eunice. Oh, Eunice. I wish I was like Eunice. You know, when we start to think like that, we start to look and compare ourselves with each other because we might think like, I'm so low. I'm such scum. I can't do anything right. I'm not good. Oh, but this person, I wish I was like them because they do everything right. They're so good at their job or they're so good at school. They get such good grades and they seem like they don't even have to try hard. I wish I could be like them. And we start comparing ourselves and envying others and not being satisfied with what God has provided us with. You know, if you can think of if you're like this, if you've ever been in the presence of somebody and they get a really good idea, and the first thought that comes to your head is, oh, why couldn't I think of that? You know, you're comparing yourself with them immediately. Oh, why can't I be like that? Why can't I think of that? That happened to me all the time when I was with Pastor Ian. He like threw off ideas left and right, you know, here and there. And me, if I come up with one good idea a year, I'm like, yes. It's just a different way God has designed each of us. So that's when we compare. There was a young girl who was competing in a pageant, a beauty pageant, and she said this: there will always be someone prettier than me, more talented than me, more graceful than me. I can only hope they're not in the same pageant as me. And if we think this way, this is often the way we work or we're at church serving or whatever. We start thinking like, I hope they're not here because actually they're better than I am, but I don't want them to shine brighter than me. Rather than saying, I rejoice in the fact that this person is so good in what they're doing and God has gifted them that way. That is having this healthy center, because then we're focused on Christ and what He provides rather than ourselves and what we don't have or what we do have that's better, quote, better than others. Yes. So chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 in our text go on to emphasize that we are responsible from the Lord for what He has given us. Whatever it is, we are responsible for that and that alone. And when we try to walk like someone else, we are not keeping in step with the guiding of His Spirit. When we try to envy someone, or not try, when we do envy someone, or try to provoke in the other extreme. It's kind of like comparing SAT scores. Nobody ever does that here, right? Yeah. When we compare our SAT scores with others, what is the purpose of that? Is it just curiosity? For me, it's probably like, I did so bad, I hope somebody else did bad, misery loves company, you know? Oh, good, I'm not the only one that did so bad, you know? But the danger is when we focus so much on what we've achieved, then we begin to compare and we begin to value ourselves according to this number that somebody has designed this test to say how, quote, smart we are or how much information we can spit back out at one time. That has nothing to do with our value. It's how God sees you and me. So beware of our comparison of each other. This is not walking in the Spirit of God. So don't walk as if to win, and don't walk like trying to be like someone else. The third guideline is positive. In chapter 6, verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The third guideline, then, we're going to call it, walk helping carry the burdens of others. Walk helping carry the burdens of others. See the shift of focus here from ourselves now to others. Paul said, don't be conceited, but carry the burdens of others. The word in the Greek here for burden means like a heavy load, a load that is so heavy that one person can't carry it by themselves. It overwhelms them. So he's saying, help your brothers and sisters in Christ carry these heavy burdens, these extremely heavy burdens. Don't just leave them to their own. Help them carry that. Verse 5 does not conflict with this statement, because in verse 5, if you noticed there, it says, for each one should carry his own load. It doesn't conflict, because a heavy load we could think of like maybe practically it's when we're fearful, when we're in despair, when we're facing depression for some reason, or family issues, like maybe we've got marriage problems or relationship issues where we broke up with our girlfriend or boyfriend, or our friendship with someone is on the rocks. Or the death of a loved one. Those kind of things are heavy burdens that we can carry, help carry. But the word in verse 5 for load is a different Greek word that is used in verse 2 for burden. And this word there just simply means a small load, like a backpack. It's a load that's meant for yourself. You can carry it yourself. And so Paul here is saying, carry your own load. The things that God has given you and you're responsible for, carry that. Don't shrug that responsibility. Carry your own load. But we need to help each other carry the heavy loads that are so burdensome. And when we do carry these burdens, help each other carry these burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Well, Paul mentions this back in chapter 5, verse 14 of Galatians. It says, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said in along the same line in John 13:34, where Paul actually based this on, is his statement saying, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." It's like a legendary football coach. I don't know if you've heard of him, Vince Lombardi. He was the head coach of the Green Bay Packers back in the 1960s. I was born in the 1960s, so I don't remember this guy either. But what he did was a great achievement. He had three straight victories in a row for the league of the National Football League, though it wasn't quite formed yet then. But what they had, it was formed right around his time of being head coach. And out of 7 years, they had five national victories, but three were in a row. Plus, the Super Bowl started during that time, so he won his team won the first two Super Bowls ever in a row. And so he's this famous leader of this national football team and is one of the most winning coaches there has been. And this is what Lombardi said about his team when asked what makes a winning team. He said, "There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy, saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul's going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order so he can do his. The differences between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling these guys have for each other." And in the healthy church, in the body of Christ to be healthy, we've got to have this love for one another. And this love comes from Christ because He loved us despite us being losers, right? He loves us anyway. He's our Creator and He died for us. And so therefore He commands us, "As I have loved you, so you love one another." Love each other. And by this, matter of fact, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so this is the health that we can have as a church and the motivation behind carrying each other's burdens. This heavy burden that you see a brother or sister carrying and you want to help them is based on the love that God has put in our hearts through our response to His love. And Paul gives us a practical example of how to carry each other's burdens in chapter 6, verse 1. He says there, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." So the example here is to restore someone caught in sin. This word restore, again, from the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, means to put in order, to restore into the former condition. And it was also used as a medical term back in that time of like resetting a fracture or a dislocated bone. It was used medically. And that's the image here, is restoring something to its original form. So it requires action on our part to do the restoration process, to put toward our brother or sister who is caught in sin. So when we sense a brother or sister caught in a sin, unfortunately, what do? Often, we do nothing. Right? It's none of our business. Why should we meddle in their life? I mean, that's the American thinking, right? I'm not going to nosy into their life and say something. But if they're caught in a sin or caught by a sin, it could be something that's habitual. Or it could be something just one time that's very destructive to their life. And what Paul is saying here is that those who are spiritual, which simply means those who have the Spirit of God in them, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, it's our responsibility. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain asked the Lord. And the implied answer was, yes. We are responsible for each other in the sense of carrying each other's burdens, those heavy burdens. And so, Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a little kind of roadmap for how do we do this. And the one thing that we often forget to do or neglect to do in the church, the body of Christ, is the first step. And if you see someone caught in a sin, you go to them one-on-one. And you try to show them the error of their ways using the Scriptures. You do this privately. But unfortunately, and I'm guilty of this too, unfortunately, what is the most common thing we do instead of going to that person one-on-one? We go to everybody else and talk to them and say, look at what they did, man. Can you believe that? How could they be a Christian and do something like that? It's bad. You know? And we, in a sense, gossip about them rather than going to that person and saying, you know, I'm concerned for you. Do you know what you did? This is what the Scriptures say. And try to restore them to their former condition in the sense of so they can walk in step with the Spirit because they have misstepped or they stumbled. And in grace, when we do this, Paul says we are to do this gently. And what that implies is that we go to them realizing that we have the same sinful tendencies in our own lives, that we could stumble in the same way. He even says, be careful, or you may be tempted as well to sin in that same way. So we are to restore our brother and sister in Christ. So how do we walk as a Christian? We walk not to win. We don't walk trying to be like someone else. And we help carry the burdens of others. So that's the three of the four guidelines so far we can see in the text. So the fourth one we find in chapter 6, verse 7, which says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So I'm going to rephrase this and to say, like, walk like a farmer. How do farmers walk? Well, in all different ways. But think like a farmer, walk like a farmer, because a farmer knows that you reap what you sow. A person reaps what he sows or she sows. And this principle is an unchanging principle of God. He's the one who designed the world to work this way, his creation. And it applies to everything, physically, spiritually. It's the principle that he has designed. And if a farmer wants to harvest, he's got to plant seed, right? He can't just go out to an empty field and hope he's going to harvest sometime if there's no seed that's been planted. That's ridiculous. And if he wants to harvest a wheat crop, what does he plant? Wheat seed. If he wants to harvest barley, what does he plant? Barley seed, right? If he wants to harvest a lot, he should plant a lot of seed. If he wants to harvest sparingly, he plants sparingly, right? So it's just common sense to us, but we don't apply it to our own life many times. If good seed would produce good crop, bad seed would produce bad crop. So there's an example of this that happened within the last year, 2 years ago. May and I have this little garden in our yard, and May had bought these tomato seeds. And she was all excited. She's like a new gardener. You know, it's the first garden we had. Well, I guess you did grow some stuff in Freehold, but not like a big garden. This is our first garden. And so she got these seeds, she planted them, and they started to pop up. And she was so excited to see all these plants, especially since she planted a few seeds, and she had all these plants popping up. There's like more plants than the seeds. So she was so excited that, wow, it multiplied. And all these tomato plants were growing up. So she was so excited about it. She wanted to share them with somebody else, and she'd been meeting up with Cindy Chung, and so she gave some of these little tomato plants to Cindy, and she said, this part of your discipleship, you had to go home and care for these plants and let them grow up and produce a crop, a harvest of tomatoes. So Cindy was obediently said, okay. She took them home, and then so May and Cindy were separately in their two different places, were growing these plants, watering them, and Cindy faithfully watered it and put it in the sun and cared for it, and they grew up into these big plants. And May's plants grew too, and then Cindy would, you know, come over periodically, and all of a sudden May's plants started to produce tomatoes, and then red tomatoes, and we started eating the tomatoes, and Cindy was like, why aren't my plants producing tomatoes? Matter of fact, they're not even producing anything. And unknowingly, May, being an inexperienced gardener, had given Cindy weeds. They weren't tomato plants at all. Because when they first started sprouting, these weeds looked just like tomato plants. And Cindy, being inexperienced as well, couldn't tell either. even when they were big. And except there was no tomatoes. And so she cared for these weeds really well, and they grew very healthy, and but produced no harvest. Woo. You are what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you put in bad seed, you're going to produce nothing, no crop to harvest. God cannot be mocked. This is a principle that is unchangeable, and if we apply it to our lives in different areas, we can see, and Paul carries this out in four different ways, in the areas of our life. How does this principle of sowing and reaping apply? Well, the first one we see here through the rest of the verses is sow God's word and reap a living. We see this in verse 6 of chapter 6. It says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And if you look at the terminology there in the original Greek, Paul is here is instructing the Galatians, in a sense, to materially share things with the people that share the word of God with them, instruct them with the word of God. So Paul also mentions, in 1 Corinthians, this letter to the Corinthians, similar principle there in chapter 9, verse 11. He says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, notice the metaphor there, is it too much to reap a material harvest from you? So it just simply means that the person who sows the spiritual seed of the word of God among them, the teachers in their midst, the itinerant travelers, like we mentioned before, at one point, that are for the Christ and the word of God, that they are to be to share their material possessions, care for them, support them in some way while they're there. And so that's simply what Paul is saying. Sow God's word, reap a living. Two other areas the farmer principle applies to are in chapter 6, verse 8. Listen to what it says there. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we could say here, if you sow thoughts and deeds of the sinful nature, you reap destruction, right? If you sow the thoughts and deeds of the Spirit, then you will reap eternal life. You are keeping in step with the Spirit. It's almost like we have our human farm and we have two fields in our lives. And whatever field we sow in, then that will produce whatever is there. So the sinful nature we saw last week, it'll produce all those things, the acts of the sinful nature. We produce, sow into the seeds of the Spirit, then it produces the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and those characteristics. It's been said, sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. It's like the woolly mammoth that once just was around North America, around the plains of North America, many thousands of years ago, and the Native Americans hunted them. And now they're extinct. But there has been skeletons discovered on North America, and one skeleton that's estimated to be about 12,000 years old had a spearhead that was still embedded in the skeleton. It had been hunted, obviously. And the Native American was gone, and the woolly mammoth was gone other than what was left. But the weapon, the spearhead, remained. And if you take that image and apply it to our lives, what we sow, we reap a harvest. If we sow words, those words may have a lasting effect beyond us even in our lives. Even the good deeds, yes, we'll reap good things. But the evil deeds we do also may stay and reap destruction beyond our own evil deed. So you reap what you sow. You need to be careful in how we live. Walk in the keep in step with the Spirit or the acts of the sinful nature. Let the sinful nature have control. The last area of this principle of reaping and sowing that we see here in the text is sow good works, reap a harvest in people's hearts and in the community. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The person who looks for quick results in doing good things, like I did this and this should have a result right away, will be disappointed, because the process of sowing and reaping, there's a lot of distance in between. So, for example, if I want potatoes for dinner tomorrow night and I say, oh, I'm going to go plant potatoes with potato seeds tonight in my garden, I'm going to be disappointed. It's not going to be ready tomorrow night for me to harvest potatoes. It's silly, right? But we often forget that there's long silence and darkness, periods of silence and darkness between the sowing of a seed and the reaping of a harvest. And Paul is saying, persevere. Persevere here. Don't give up. Continue to do good deeds in the name of Christ, your Lord, through His power, enabling you to do the things that He calls you to do. Don't give up, because it will produce a harvest. It will. Don't give up. Steve Hartman reported last month in the CBS Evening News about Dan Straub. He's an eighth grade teacher of a Bible class in Heritage Christian School in Indianapolis. And he is a great example of persevering and doing good to all people. And I've got the report here from the CBS Evening News. Let's take a minute and watch this.
All right, Kaylee.
I'm always skeptical of junior high teachers who smile.
Isn't that great?
Especially the ones who smile as broadly as Dan Straub.
Is he really?
Yes. Seems like you really do care about them.
Well, I do.
No, but they're junior high kids, and I don't know if that's possible.
It is. If you spend time with them, you love them.
All right. Dan teaches an eighth grade Bible class at Heritage Christian School in Indianapolis.
Get your name up the top.
But what he's most known for are his own writings, handwritten letters to his students on their birthdays.
Who here gets a birthday letter from Mr. Straub?
Every kid in every one of his classes gets one.
Everybody.
That's 105 personalized letters.
Number three.
And that's
like
just the beginning.
Right.
Melissa Bird was in Dan's class in 1985.
Every year, like clockwork, you know you're going to get a letter from Mr. Straub.
Ryan Booker had him in 1989.
I've missed birthday letters from my family, but I've never missed a letter from Mr. Straub.
Okay.
And Amy Lex hasn't missed one either. Not in 27 years.
Growing up, going away to college, moving, I've lived in several states. And to think, I still get these letters from Mr. Straub.
A long time ago, Dan made a decision to send birthday letters to his students indefinitely. At the time, he had no way of knowing how the school would expand like it has, or even that he would still be teaching 30 years later. But here we are, 2,800 birthdays and counting.
I haven't had an end game on this.
I hope you're planning to retire soon, for the sake of your wrist.
I don't know. I haven't found a good time to stop, so.
What used to take him a few minutes a week now takes up to 3 hours a night, an average of 9 letters per day. Although really his biggest problem is that he refuses to computerize the operation and insists on actually keeping up with all these people.
He actually, you know, remembers who I'm married to. He remembers how many kids I have.
That's what's crazy, is I don't know if he's talking to my parents. I don't know if he's talking to siblings.
I don't know how he does it.
Hey, we'll see you guys.
He does it by attending reunions, weddings, baptisms, pretty much any event he's invited to.
When all is said and done, what do you hope the kids get from it?
I just want them to know that I knew them and that I cared.
Verse number 14. And lest anyone ever forget that, there's always a reminder in the mail.
Thank you very much for coming. We'll see you.
Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Indianapolis.
Thank you, Mr. Straub. Thank you. Thank you.
Amazing story of perseverance and a commitment. In a simple way, he's planting seeds in these people's lives on until they're, let's see, if they're middle school and 30 years later, what is that? They're in their 40s, and they're still getting these letters from their middle school teacher for their birthday. Amazing. What a testimony of persevering and doing good to all people consistently and bearing, letting the Lord bear the harvest, work the fruit that He has planned through that. So let's not become weary of carrying each other's burdens. Let's not try to walk to win like we want to provoke others or envying others and trying to walk like someone else. But let's carry each other's burdens. Keep in step with the Spirit. of Christ, following Christ with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength. So are you keeping in step with the Spirit? How is your walk with Christ today? Let's pray together. Father, we are dependent on You. And we confess there are times in our days and lives that we act and live like we are not. Like we're going to go in our own direction and do our own thing. And we don't keep in step the guidance of Your Spirit. Lord, we pray now and ask that Your Spirit would empower us and remind us and convict us of those times that we are out of step, and enable us to sow good things in the name of Christ so that Your harvest can be reaped, that we can participate in the work of harvesting lives in faith of Jesus Christ. But we know, Lord, that that is Your work, not ours. We are just Your tools in Your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.